Please open your Bibles to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 9 through 20 of Zephaniah chapter 3. One of the minor prophets, as we continue in our series, just a few more prophets to hear from until the series is over. And I'm preparing a test for everybody. You can look forward to getting that in a few weeks. Zephaniah chapter 3. Beginning with verse 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you, for they are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. W.C. Fields was an agnostic. He wasn't sure whether or not there was a God. But he was found reading his Bible on his deathbed, and when asked about it, why are you reading the Bible? He said, I'm looking for loopholes. Don't know if he ever found any that he thought were loopholes. Death comes for us all, and at least for some people, questions come. When they think about death, what happens after death? Is there life after death? Is there eternal life? Is there salvation? And what does salvation look like? Will God actually judge people? Does God judge people? Would he actually do that? The book of Zephaniah tells a tale, not a tale of two cities, but a tale of 2 days, two very different days. The prophet, like so many others, speaks of a day of the Lord, or a day of judgment. And he also speaks of a day of salvation, a day of restoration, a day of hope. And when you read this prophecy of Scripture, you cannot help but notice that there is quite a bit going on here in this prophecy. The prophecy is historically situated in time, place, and circumstances. Yet there are certain aspects of this prophecy that don't quite fit that situation in time and place. It is as if the prophet is looking at a mountain range, and he sees two mountain peaks. And from his vantage point, they look like they are right next to each other. They would just be a quick hop from one mountain peak to the other, when in reality, they're miles apart. One mountain peak is miles further than the other one. But the way he sees things from his time is that they kind of look right together and all things are happening at the same time. Theologians call this prophetic foreshortening. The prophet's description of things in the near future and far future look like they're happening near the same time. So if timing of things is not completely clear from the prophecy, what is clear is that God is promising a day of judgment and a day of salvation. And there are no loopholes. These days are universal in scope and cosmic in scope, and they include everyone, including W.C. Fields. Like the other prophets, these days have their fulfillment in the near future and in the far future, too. Zephaniah also speaks of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, just as Jesus said all scriptures do. The practical question for us this morning is, how do we live with the knowledge of a future judgment day and a future day of salvation? What would be the job of God's human creatures left here on this earth, not zapped up into heaven the moment they were saved, but left here in this world and on this earth? What would be your jobs? What would God be calling you to be at work about here, with the knowledge that there is a future judgment and a future salvation? Unfortunately, there are many people who live as if only one of these days exists on their calendars. Either there's a day of judgment and they live in constant fear and guilt about things, or there's a day of salvation and there's no reason to fear anything or to look forward to anything or to work toward anything in this earth. Just sit back, eat, drink, and be merry and wait for the earth to burn at its appointed time. Well, there are 2 days on Zephaniah's calendar. And the first day is a day of judgment. God promises a day of judgment. So let's first look at how this prophecy is fulfilled in Zephaniah's time. From the very first verse of this book, we hear a long string of a genealogy. So we learn a lot about who this person is, Zephaniah. Just from that genealogy, we know that he comes from a royal family, and he's familiar and has access to the royal courts. So he sees firsthand the corruption of the leaders and the priests of his day. It's significant that Zephaniah is the last of the pre-exilic prophets. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's the last prophet to warn Judah before God would send judgment, punishment. The punishment would be Babylon and her people sent into exile. If you've read this book before today, you may have noticed that there's a lot of redundancy here. It sounds very familiar to the other prophets, especially when it's talking about judgment. That's because Zephaniah is the last of the pre-exilic prophets. God is sending one more prophet to Judah to warn them. And Zephaniah is summarizing all that the other prophets have already said before. The first day on the calendar is called the Day of the Lord. And for those of us who have been studying the Minor Prophets, we've heard this many times. The Day of the Lord usually means a day or time, an era of judgment. It's mentioned in Zephaniah 4 times, and it's described in chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, where it says this: "I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." Now, this description sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 6. What happened in Genesis chapter 6? It was a great flood. This prophecy is cosmic in scope, universal. No one can escape this judgment. The day is also comprehensive in its severity. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1 says this: "That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers." It's interesting that the word day is used 6 times here. Maybe referring to the days of creation. This is almost like the days of uncreation. Creation is reversing. It's reverting to chaos. But why? Why does the day of the Lord, or the day of judgment, have to be on the calendar? Well, for Judah, it's at least because of three types of sins: patronizing God, trivializing God, and neglecting God. First, the people were, and the priests were patronizing God. They were paying him lip service. The Lord says, beginning with verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal and the names of the pagan and idolatrous priests, those who bow down on their roofs to the starry host, and worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord Yahweh, and who also swear by Moloch, those who turn from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Syncretism was the name of the game. Worship the Lord on Sunday, but also bow down to the starry host, to the stars. Pray to Baal and Moloch, but also to Yahweh God, whatever God might give you what you want. God says, don't patronize me. Don't patronize me. I'm not your lackey to do whatever you want. Secondly, they're trivializing God. He seems very distant and uninvolved in their lives. They thought God didn't really care how they lived or how they, what games they played or what compulsions they had or what websites they watched or what jokes they told or what characters they assassinated with their gossiping. God was to be appeased so that they would leave them alone so they can live their lives their way. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 says this: Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one and she accepts no correction. The people didn't have a teachable spirit. They thought they knew best and no one was going to tell them any different. The third sin that they were involved in was being guilty of neglecting God. The second half of verse 2 of chapter 3 says this: She, Judah, does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. And I think this really captures the heart of God. God desires to be near to his people, but his people have a tendency of pushing God away. God, don't come too close. I'm involved in my life and my sin, and I like it too much. Don't come too close. So they're neglecting God, trivializing God, patronizing God. So the day of the Lord is coming. It's coming for the other nations too. If you've read this book, yes, for Philistia to the west, and Moab and Ammon to the east, southern Cush and northern Assyria. There's nowhere to turn to escape the judgment. These other nations will be judged, and you too, Judah, Zephaniah is saying. And here's the paradox. You see, there's nowhere to turn but to God alone. The paradox is the one from whom we need to be saved is the very one who saves us. And so secondly, this morning, there is a glimmer of hope in this prophecy. A day of joy is predicted. Zephaniah offers God's people a song. See, there's a song in that our scripture reading today. A song given in escrow for God's people to sing when this prophecy is fulfilled. Verses 9 through 20 of Zephaniah chapter 3, the last part of the book, is filled with wonderful promises of God, like Scott mentioned earlier. There will be a new day, a day of hope, a day of restoration, a day of mercy, and a day of grace. Now, Judah will experience the day of the Lord, that day of judgment when they're taken over and attacked by Babylon and the people sent into exile. Zephaniah saw this, but he saw another day, too, further out. In verse 9, God promises to purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder, or in one accord. Part of the purpose of the Babylonian exile was not only to punish, but to purify. There will be a radical turnover in the way people speak about God. Their lips will no longer sing praises to Baal and Moloch and other so-called gods. Their lips will be purified to worship the one and true living God, Yahweh God. The people will come together and they will serve him shoulder to shoulder, it says. So an important part of that day of salvation, that mountain peak out there, was purification, purified worship of the Lord. The people will get their priorities in order. They will stop playing games with the one true living God. God's plan of salvation, his historical plan, his election of his people, would not be thwarted by the sins of human beings. God will leave a remnant of the faithful in the land. Along with the day of the Lord, remnant is another major theme and promise of the Lord here in Zephaniah. Beginning with verse 12, the Lord says, I will leave within you the meek and the humble who trust in the name of the Lord. See, that was part of the problem in Zephaniah. The people were not trusting in the name of the Lord. They were trusting in these other gods or even in just in themselves. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. Verse 12, they will eat and lie down and no one will make them afraid. But the prideful and those who think they can live their lives on their own and apart from God, and they don't need anyone else and they certainly don't need God, they have no place in the kingdom, no place in the remnant that will be left. For God will leave the meek and the humble in the land. And it is they who will continue God's plan of salvation. They will continue to work out and to fulfill God's promises to Abraham. That out of this nation, out of this people of Israel, will become a nation that will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. God will leave a remnant. And God's promised actions there in the end, verses 18 through 20, equal seven I wills. Seven I wills. Perhaps the 7 days of creation or recreation. As God is recreating, he's restoring his people again. God says, I will remove your sorrows. I will deal with your oppressors. I will rescue the lame and gather the scattered. I will give them praise and honor. I will gather you. I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth and restore your fortunes before your very eyes. God is putting his people back to rights so that they will work with him to put the world back to rights again. So having been thereby saved by God, this remnant is supposed to continue to be good, honest, godly men and women who serve the Lord alone. But we know Zephaniah, first of all, we know Zephaniah is not the last book of the Bible, and we know that God's people still have a difficult time being good, honest, godly men and women who serve the Lord alone. As the remnant wrestled with being this pure people of the Lord, they began looking for a Messiah, a Savior. Because they know they couldn't do it, and they couldn't do it alone, and they couldn't do it perfectly. And the promise given in Zechariah was that all the people would call on the name of the Lord and serve him. The prophecy wasn't completely fulfilled back then and with the remnant. They couldn't be completely humble and tell no lies and honest and serving the Lord alone. The restoration from Babylonian exile was that first mountain peak of that day of salvation, but there will be another. Zephaniah sees. So let's finally look at the other mountain peaks of this prophecy. God promises this ultimate day of judgment and salvation that's further out there. The people of God looked for their Savior and a fuller fulfillment of Zephaniah's prophecy. And then one day, as it says in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. As people have the tendency to push God away, God took the initiative and became incarnate in his Son, Jesus Christ. God came near to us and lived among us in Jesus Christ. Zephaniah 1, 7 and 8 speak of this great sacrifice that the Lord was preparing. All the way back then, Zephaniah 1, verses 7 to 8, talks about the sacrifice the Lord is preparing. And the sacrifice of his one and only Son, God does for his people what he says in Zephaniah 3:15. when he says, "The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm." Verse 17, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you, and he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." By faith in the Son of God, we are justified. The judgment is taken away. God takes away the judgment. All of my sins are washed away. All of them. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. The Bible says in Romans 8, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No more fear of judgment, for the price has been paid in full. Today is our day of salvation, if we would but put our trust in the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ." If that closest mountain peak of judgment to Zephaniah was the Babylonian attack, then the further peak would be that final judgment in the second coming of Christ. The destruction mentioned in Zephaniah was comprehensive. It was universal in scope. It doesn't quite fit what the Babylonians did back then. It doesn't quite fit that time and place, the circumstances of that time alone. There must have been something else that was going on, something else that the prophet saw further in the future. There is this final and ultimate day of judgment when God will vindicate the honor of his name and destroy sin and evil once and for all. New Testament speaks of this day of the Lord, as the day of Christ Jesus when he comes again and there will be this final judgment. The New Testament passages speak in great detail about this day too, very vividly, much of what looks very familiar to Zephaniah, what Zephaniah wrote about. The knowledge of this final day of judgment is meant to spur the believer onto living a holy and godly life, serving the Lord in the here and now. The reason we weren't zapped into heaven is the moment you were saved. Just as the remnant post-Babylon was meant to be good, honest, and holy, set apart unto God, so too Christians today are meant to be holy, set apart unto God, and to live a life of holiness and humility. For the Lord Jesus is Lord of the ultimate day of judgment. Jesus is Lord of the ultimate day of salvation as well, of course, the day of hope and restoration. Jesus is Lord of that new day. The new day dawned for Israel when they returned from Babylon. The next mountain peak of salvation was when the new day dawned in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the final mountain peak is the second coming of Christ. I don't have three hands, but there's another mountain peak of the second coming of Jesus Christ. If I did, you'd see another mountain peak out there. But we know all too well that God's people are not perfect in humility and holiness, because God's not finished with us yet. We know that God is not finished saving people from every nation. Every knee has not bowed and every tongue has not confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So believers today, too, are looking for another day. Looking for that last mountain peak. A day when the world be made right. A day when all chaos is reversed. When the Lord will wipe away every tear. A day of the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. So the practical questions in light of Zephaniah's prophecy, God's word for us today, include questions like, how do I live, how do you and I live with the knowledge of this day of judgment coming and a day of salvation? Do we have both the day of judgment and the day of salvation on our calendars? For as the people of God, we have been set apart as holy unto the Lord, and we live our lives for him and for his kingdom. Holiness and humility are marks of the Christian and marks of the church. Not perfect, not yet, but marks nonetheless are attributes. So as a community of faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we keep those mountain peaks in front of us. The mountain peak of a future judgment and future salvation. We keep them in front of us as we live and work and continue to serve the Lord. to serve and to work for justice and peace and mercy and truth. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal Father, mighty to save, hear the meditations and prayers of our hearts this morning. We're comforted by your word this morning that you are with us, that you even delight in us, that you quiet us with your love, and that you rejoice over us with singing, that you love us so much. Thank you, God, for loving us. And in your love, thank you, God, for not leaving us unchanged and unchallenged. When our lips need to be purified, purify us, O Lord. When our priorities need to be set them straight, O Lord. When we start to live like you don't matter, patronizing you or trivializing you or neglecting you, God, send us a prophetic word. Speak to us, Lord, that we may return to you. We long, O Lord, for you to bring us home. And for those of us far away from you this morning, Lord, do bring us home. For our children who are far away from you, bring them home. For a culture and a nation that often neglects and trivializes you, Lord, bring us home. We pray that you would receive all the glory this morning, Lord, all the honor and praise, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit reign supreme over all, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.